Please turn to Isaiah 58 for the scripture reading. Isaiah 58 is chosen because God is teaching Israel through the prophet Isaiah the true purpose, meaning of the Sabbath observance. Of course, now in the New Testament, we have a New Testament Sabbath or a Christian Sabbath, often referred to as the Lord's Day. So the same principles and teachings apply, but the day is only observed differently on the first day instead of the seventh, and it has a greater fulfillment and understanding in the New Testament age because of the redemptive work of Christ, Him raising Himself from the dead on the first day of the week. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word as it is found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. Now let me direct you now to our text, which is Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. The title of our sermon today, Is It Lawful to Do Good on the Sabbath? Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, Have you never read that David, what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, Step forward. Then he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored and as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. May the Lord add his further blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word and the focus and attention of those in the pews. May we not be thinking about the things of the world or the people of the world, but of our God and the voice of God speaking to us and teaching us. And so, Lord, bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word. And may we bear fruit worthy of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, many times the question is asked today as well in Jesus' day, what is lawful? What is required of us from the Lord? And it's a very common question. And if it's a sincere question, it is a good question for us. As we see in this account, there's a lot of sadness as we read this account. Once again, those who are leaders in Israel are seeking how to entrap Jesus in his words or in his actions. They are seeking to expose what they feel is sin in his ministry as well in his life. And of course, this goes further even to the disciples, as you see here. And so we need to learn again from God's word about God's law, how it properly is to interact with people, and how we are to be a godly people with the law, and still maintain a loving disposition to those in our actions to others. And so we are to understand the lesson to, again, avoid legalism, but pursue good towards others and practice mercy. And we can do all this as we keep the Lord's Day, or if you want to say the Christian Sabbath day, holy. And so the first consideration, judging others versus helping others. The Pharisees, the legalists that they were. Remember, they were the Orthodox. They knew their doctrine, but they went beyond. the word of God, and that hence became legalists. They occupied themselves with other people's behavior. What about what other people are doing and how other people are walking or not walking with the Lord? And they form a hypercritical frame of mind. They were looking at people to find fault. They were truly fault finders. And they looked at Jesus, who is the Lord, and his disciples, who are faithful followers of the Lord. Not to say they were without sin, but indeed the Lord was without sin. They want to see what was inconsistent about them. In what ways were they in contradiction to really the tradition of the elders? And so, brothers and sisters, may we pause here. And may we acknowledge that we are called in the body of Christ to build one another up. That is our daily and weekly task. We are not called to pull down one another. These Pharisees complained how the disciples ate lunch on the Sabbath day. Now, the law teaches in Leviticus 19:10 that a farmer is to leave some of his grain in the field. He's not to harvest everything. He's going to leave some. It really doesn't say how much, but he is to leave some for the poor. And the Lord, in his wisdom, through the law, provided a provision to feed the hungry and the needy. And that he tells the farmer, do not harvest everything, but leave some for the poor, that they can walk through your field and see where it was not harvested, and they can pluck and feed for themselves. Now remember, as I mentioned last week, the disciples of Jesus, they left everything. They left their occupation to travel with Jesus. They went from town to town. You know, Peter and Andrew and John and James, they didn't go fishing from town to town, but they went from town to town with the Lord, and they relied upon the charity of other believers from town to town. And mature an act of faith, is it not? Now, the Pharisees consider plucking grain as okay. They understood at least that part of the law. But then they added their own law. Well, you can pluck, but if you take grain and you rub in your hands, it's like willowing. And that is the work. That is work. And therefore, it is work that you cannot do, because it is the Sabbath day, which forbids work and emphasizes a day of rest. Now, we must recognize the lack of merit of their criticism. It was extra biblical to say that the disciples could not eat the grain, that they could not get the chaff off the grain before they eat it. And so they were sinning against God. The Pharisees, remember, they add to the commandments of God because they feel people are not going to keep the commandments unless they have additional help from them. So yes, you can walk on the Sabbath day, but they had a prescribed number of steps you could take total on the Sabbath day. Completely ridiculous. And a tyranny. Obviously, people need to eat on the Lord's Day like other days. The law does not forbid people to eat. So the disciples did not employ anyone to prepare their meal. They were in accordance with the command of God. And so Jesus contends with this legalism, adding commandments to God's word, a violation of the regulative principle of worship as well as of doctrine. Remember Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. And so remember, the disciples are eating the most humble of meals. Raw wheat or oats. You know, we might do that in our cereal if we put a lot of sugar on it, you know, to make it taste like something. But the legalists, their favorite pastime is fault-finding. Remember, they criticized Jesus for eating with sinners. Why are you going to be talking to those people? Pharisees and scribes cannot discern what is important to the Lord, nor what is necessary. They only think negatively in their reflection about their brethren. And so, brothers and sisters, Scripture makes it clear for us that we must avoid the negative fault-finding, for it is a very divisive person who is a fault-finder. And Scripture has very strong warnings. It's usually somebody who's in sin, who might be corrupting the congregation or teaching something contrary to the gospel. It's that divisive person, but it can be that critical spirit. Oh, look at so-and-so. Look at what they're doing, what they're not doing. It's a terrible, terrible frame of mind to get into. Because it ruins the spiritual life of a congregation very quickly. And sadly, we've been reading this over and over again. We just entered chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, but we've read it many times over. And this is an opposition to Christ, to His person, to His ministry. And so we need to learn from these bad examples of the great example of the Lord that is set forth here and His dealings with people and His attitude towards people. And so for you, brothers and sisters, if you see a brother or sister in sin, if they're neglecting a duty of theirs, you are to go to that person with a spirit of meekness. As it says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, like they're not planning out the sin, they're falling to the sin, their lack of watchfulness. If they're overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, and this is what you think when you're being critical of others, you think you are something and they are not something. If anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. A great, great reminder of the mindset we should have to minister to a brother and sister in a transgression, and the frame of mind we should have in the spirit and how we should do it. So if a brother is lacking, a brother or sister is lacking, like the hungry disciples, then someone should have brought food to them. Did you not read that in Isaiah 58? Verse 7 of Isaiah 58, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? Verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And so, this is a teaching hundreds of years before the time of Mark's gospel. There's a solution. You know, today the churches, you know, are all about feeding the poor and hungry, and there's good merit in that. But if our role is only restricted to just maybe giving a check to such an organization, and we have the physical means and strength to bring people into our house, but we don't want to do that, I think that is a violation of the teaching we find here, both in Isaiah as well as in the gospel here. See, the Pharisees saw. They saw them going through the field. That's why they could raise this issue. They saw them going through the fields, and they knew that they were traveling with Jesus. They knew they were far from home. They knew they weren't employed anymore. They're criticizing the disciples for this part, rubbing the grain. The Pharisees have a sin on themselves, exposed. They did not love their Jewish brothers here. They did not invite them into their home. They did not offer to feed them on the Lord's Day. If they were truly, truly convinced and convicted that what the disciples were doing was a work that was not necessary, that should not be done on the Lord's Day, then they should have done everything they could to help their brothers to keep the Lord's Day. And so one of the benefits of having a fellowship lunch, brothers and sisters, and for those who are here every week, we should bring enough to share with others. So when we have those travelers coming from South Carolina, sometimes they've come from New York State and they're going to stop here for worship, but they're continuing on. That we feed them, to help them keep the Lord's Day, but also to facilitate fellowship and have extra time to show love towards them. And so this is an obligation for us today. But the disciples did not sin. It's interesting, as you notice at the beginning of the reading, the disciples and Jesus were going through the field. But they're attacking Jesus only through disciples. Why do your disciples do this? And so Jesus replies, and he teaches again from the Word of God in verse 25. But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." And so the Lord goes back to the teaching of the Old Testament and talk about David. At the time when David was fleeing from Saul, he was running for his life and he sought food. And he went to the city where the tabernacle was and he approached the priest and he said, "Do you have any food?" The priest said, "Just have the showbread that's on the table." And remember this, the showbread, there's 12 loaves to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Kind of like a table like what we have on the Lord's Supper here. And each loaf represented a tribe, and the only priest were to eat of that bread to show that there is communion between the tribes of Israel and the living God. And the priest is their intercessor. That was the only food they had. And then the priest gave David and his men that food. And why did they do that? Because David was hungry. He was in need. He was in need of substance. It's part of preserving life. It's part of the commandment, "You shall not murder." So Jesus also teaches that he is the Lord. He is the Son of God. The man of God. And therefore, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he points out, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And so once again, Jesus has to teach what should be obvious. The day was created for man, for man's use, for mankind's blessing. It is meant to bless. It is a day set aside from all the others. We are not a slave to the day. And Isaiah taught that. He talked about the mercy that should be shown in this day, the delight and joy in this day. It was not a cast iron handcuff put upon us. It wasn't chains to restrict us. There is restriction in the day, but it is meant to bless you. Students, you're free from homework. You're free from tests on this day. Adults, you are free from working from this day. And of course, there is an exception. And we'll deal with that. But it's here to bless you and know and understand that. If you don't understand that, you won't see the blessing and the beauty of the day. And of course, the day has changed from the sixth day the seventh day. I forget how many days in a week. Saturday, now it's Sunday, or the first day of the week. And so Jesus is saying, posing these rhetorical questions. And the questions are for us. Is it better in this day to judge others or to help others? To speak negatively or to pray for positive blessing? We need to guard our heart. Not just on this day, but any day. Because if you're a fault finder on the Lord's Day, you'll be a fault finding Monday through Saturday as well. And we should never feel comfortable in looking down on others. Can we help but see sin in others? Well, if you have enough time, you will certainly see sins in others. Plural. But God has not given you a microphone to have a roving commentary on people's lives. It does them no good. It really does you a terrible disservice. It's not glorifying to God. It's very destructive in the body of Christ. But God has called us rather to love and to pursue unity. And so obeying without doing any good, our second point. And so chapter 3 begins, and he entered the synagogue again. And there's a man with a withered hand there. He calls the man forward. And everyone knows he's about to heal this man. And there's a pause here. And he knows what's going on in the hearts of these Pharisees. He's heard their criticism already. He knows what they're about to say. And so he puts forth the question before he does anything. Is it lawful? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil? To save life or to kill? It's black and white here. What are you going to choose? And Jesus is angry because of this sinful, divisive, ungodly attitude of judging, of condemning, being critical, and setting a standard that is not God's standard. And he's grieved by the hardness of heart. So at one part, he is both angry and he's grieving because of the same individuals. And he just says, stretch out your hand. He doesn't say, I heal you. He doesn't say, I forgive you of your sins. He commands him to do something which we would say is impossible for him to do. And so this is just like as we're talking about tithing. God commands it, therefore God has given you the ability to do it. You might need a lot of grace to do it. But the man has a withered hand. When you have a withered hand, you have no muscle strength. You can't put forth. You can't stretch it out. Just like Lazarus, when he was dead, he said, come forth. You don't speak to a dead man unless you give him the power to respond. So Christ gives healing through the command, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. All this on the Sabbath day. You read this again and again in the Gospels. On the Sabbath day, he did this. On the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath day. He was in the synagogue. On the Sabbath day, he healed, he healed, he healed, he healed, he healed. Jesus didn't do this once or twice or three times. He did it again and again and again. over 3.5 years. And he's seen their wicked heart. The psalmist speaks of this in Psalm 59:2 and many, many other places as well. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. See the jump there? For they lie in wait for my life. They might gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. How fitting for our passage. And so these wicked men watched and they waited. They may accuse him. I said, these questions, are we to save life or kill today? This is a day to do good or evil. So the questions are there. They're directed at the Pharisees. They knew the answer, but they could not bring themselves to acknowledge publicly and before Jesus, this man they hate and despise. Yes, we know you're to do good and to save life. They were so hard and they couldn't answer a rhetorical question. And so they remained silent. And they looked like idiots. More significantly, they showed their wickedness. And immediately in seeing the hand of God, beholding the works of the Lord. Did we not sing about this in Psalm 98? As he sings through Psalm 98, you know, we know it's a wonderful tune, but just the words, we just get excited about the salvation of the Lord that comes by the strong arm of God. And then there's salvation to the nations, and we can rejoice. And we know that the Lord does good and we are to behold His works. Throughout the gospel, you're beholding the works of the Lord and His healing. He's showing mercy in His healing. In His miracles, He's emphasizing mercy and grace, restoring of life, even the quality of life. It is a great picture of salvation. And everyone should join hands together and rejoice in singing the songs of the Lord right at the presence of the Lord Jesus. But instead, because of the hardness of their heart, they're so critical. They're so judgmental. And like the people come into church and they have their notebook. They're not taking notes on the sermon, but the woman 3 rows behind me, she coughs too much. And one list after another. Probably more of a mental note. But kind of that idea. They're here to size up people. Not to worship the Lord. Even though their doctrine, they might quote the shorter catechism and the larger catechism. They might know their scripture. But if their heart is about criticizing and speaking about, well, I didn't like this and that. They weren't worshiping the Lord. They weren't engaged in worship. And so these wicked men are seeking, hey, let's get with Herod. And let's seek how we may destroy him. All they could think about these legalists is how can we cause trouble? How can we disrupt? How can we turn over things? See, they weren't but bringing people into the kingdom. They want to keep people out. Sinners, unclean, scandalous people. People that are not like me. Brothers and sisters, there is no commandment of the Lord without blessing from the Lord. You must understand what the blessing is in any commandment. Now, it may cost you something. It may cost you financially somehow. It might cost you in your career significantly to be faithful to the Lord, put the Lord first. It might cause someone to break a relationship with you. We fear those things. We don't want those things. We try to avoid that cost. But you should be focused on honoring the Lord And the Lord may blessing that career better. Or even if you do suffer, you have the integrity of your faith, the integrity of your testimony, and you still have pleasure in following the Lord, even though it's costly by the standards of the world. So we might suffer in a big cost, and Jesus did these 3.5 years, and so did his disciples throughout their lives. Now, if you want to be practical about it, what should Jesus have done here? Knowing the Pharisees, and they're big, important people in the church, the Jewish church at this time, he should probably just appease them and healed other days. Because there's another passage where they're saying, you have 6 days to work and hence heal, but you should not do it on the Sabbath. If you're true to the Lord, heal on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And for them, Sunday was okay. But the Lord, even though that might have been very practical to do, will not be curtailed in his ministry. He would not be dictated by others, especially sinners, how he should minister. He will not withhold good, especially on the day devoted to the Lord. The legalists want to keep their version of God's law without doing good towards others. See, the second table of the law, Commandments 5 through 10, is our duty to our fellow man. Remember that, reading that in your catechism? And that should not remain idle. Those commandments should not be ignored as we honor the Lord in the first 4 commandments. When you honor the Lord, you fulfill the second table. There's no one part of the law pitted against another part of the law. This brings us to our final point, honoring the Lord in letter and spirit of the law. Now, the hardness of heart of these legalists is clearly seen to us. They do not provide food to Jesus and his disciples. They do not rejoice that this man who's had this severe handicap, who couldn't work any day of the week, probably, they don't rejoice that he's healed and restored. They plotted with the Herodians. So this is complete rebellion against the Lord, although they claim to serve the Lord. They were teachers of the law, but they did not understand the law. They were angry at Jesus. They were not concerned about the welfare of this man, maybe because they didn't have a withered arm or hand. They want to destroy him. And this is a root word of the destroyer in Revelation. They were doing Satan's bidding. Remember, the Herods, as a family tradition, seek to destroy the one born in Bethlehem, the Savior of the world, the King of the Jews. For Herods, they were concerned not about Jesus' theology, but of his claim to be King of Kings, the rightful King of the Jews. I mean, the Herods were descendants of Esau, so they had no claim. Now, you might think and thought the Pharisees were very pious. Well, they seem to be very exact in the law. Yes, they would claim to be. But their contempt for Jesus and his followers and their inability to rejoice or to provide mercy shows that they are no disciples of the true living God, the God of Scripture. So Jesus declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I have written the law. I have written the law concerning the Sabbath. I have written the fourth commandment. I understand what it means. I understand the intent. I have taught it in my word. I am showing you the way to keep this day, even through my miracles, which emphasize what? That we should do miracles? No. Miracles were to show his deity, but also the example of mercy. All the miracles dealt with mercy, of healing or feeding the hungry or restoring to life the dead. Jesus rules over this day. We are to keep the day holy unto the Lord, and we are to see the blessing for ourselves. And so, brothers and sisters, if there's any here who are wondering, where is the blessing? I don't see it. I don't feel it. I don't like how things are done or not done on this day. We'll ask somebody who does see it as a blessing. Sit down and open up scriptures, Isaiah 58. Read it again and again. Read chapter 56. Read the gospel accounts. It's a day to draw close to the Lord. And so we don't work on this day in our normal occupations, but there are works of necessity and mercy. Necessity, so preparing your meal, perhaps making your bed. Perhaps if you weren't real good in preparing for the Lord's Day and you're on E and you don't want to be stranded on the road, you have to go and pump some gas. Might be a necessity there. Of course, we have one here, and we have others who are in the medical field. Do we say there's no sickness on the Lord's Day? You can't have any heart attacks, no strokes, none of that. Get sick on another day, but you can't be treated. So we say to the police, do not respond to calls of emergency or for help. Do we say to the military, just take the day off, don't be at the base at all? Remember, December 7th, it was the Lord's Day. Our enemies attacked us on the Lord's Day, before church started for many. And so there are works of necessity and mercy. And the Lord understood that, and he taught that. It's a special day for us to worship the Lord, to be united as we gather together. And I'm thankful for those of you who could come yesterday. I know many who did not come, could not come because of sickness or certain providences going on. But we had our congregational meeting. But we're called every week to assemble on this day to rejoice in the Lord. And to be reminded of his mercy towards us. And we are to bestow that mercy towards others. Forgive others as you are forgiven by Christ is the standard in Ephesians chapter 5. So if mercy arises, a need, we are to meet it as best as we can. There is no tension. There is no tension whatever. As we understand God's law properly, between honoring the Lord and blessing our fellow man. The Lord taught by his words and by his actions. And so this is a special day. Understand that. This is a day to express a love for others. And this doesn't mean we don't have any concerns. The concerns should be expressed in a loving way. And not in a critical, condemning way. And so sometimes when we are being challenged in how we are living, we might just say, oh, they're critical. Is it right? What was that? Was it needful for you? Would it better your life and your walk? And if so, if the answer is yes, don't see it as criticism in a negative way, but may a helpfulness. And so may we be careful not to slide into that spirit of legalism and judgment upon others. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. For your brothers and sisters in Christ, we're here to be a benefit to one another. As we remember every time people take vows of membership, we're here to pray for one another, to encourage one another. To show perhaps the better share, the better way. And so, as the Lord intends blessing, may we intend it as well, knowing that we have received the greatest blessing of God. If we are in faith, with the forgiveness of our sins and restoration, with communion with God forever and ever, and it is a great blessing. And remember, in heaven there will not be any criticism. There is no repentance. There's just faith that abounds and worship that extends and joy that is everlasting, for God is in the midst and the glory of our life forever and ever. May this be true of you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek to learn from the lessons of your scripture. And we pray that we would not divorce ourselves from the errors of those long ago, but that these sins are present in our day. And that we have an inclination to fall into them if we're not watchful and if we're not really examining our heart. If we consider our words, Lord, we may, by the help of your Spirit, find where sin lies and can repent by your assistance. So help us to live in a godly fashion. May we understand the teaching of Isaiah 58 and the example of Jesus and Mark's gospel. May we follow the Good Shepherd and the Lord of the Sabbath as we seek to keep the day holy and to drink in the blessings reserved for all who honor you through this day. So we pray in Jesus. Amen.